sitting there meditating on the things that I was supposed to say and praying for guidance and what I'm supposed to say to you and the way I'm supposed to say it and how I'm supposed to say it in a way that it won't offend anybody or that it will be understandable. God gave me this word. It wasn't in the Bible. The word's not used in the Bible. The word was comply. C-O-M-P-L-Y, comply. And I got to thinking about that word fits most everything that I've got to say about today and about what God's will is for us. It's one of those words like submission, like subjection. All those words are early 16th century words. They came into use about 800 years ago. They weren't around when the Bible was written, but they were in use when the King James Version was transcribed. Like I said, comply is not used in the word, but it would seem to me a word that we need to have on our mind. The definition of the word comply is to perform what is due and be courteous about it. To adapt or conform one's actions to another's wishes, to a rule, or to a necessity. To adapt what we do to somebody else's wishes or rules or necessity. One of the synonyms is subjection, to bring under control. Compliance is a word that comes from that word that came a little about 40 years later into use, a disposition to yield to others. Two scriptures just came to mind immediately as I was thinking about this word and looking at the definition of it. To put everything we talk about in here into a simple phrase, it has to be that we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. Even to the extent that I have said in the past, you can go to the four Gospels and study how Jesus handled things and have a pretty good idea about how we're supposed to handle it. And some of it's not nice. Nowhere in my Bible does it say I'm supposed to be nice. That's what a lot of people are teaching today, that a Christian's supposed to be nice. Doesn't say that in the Word. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. There's a little key thought in that word, in that scripture right there. I seek not my own will. Remember that. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So if bottom line, We're to be like Jesus. The bottom line is we've got to live in a state of compliance. You can only be obedient if someone tells you to do something and you do it. You can't be obedient by doing right, because what is right? Everybody's got a different right. What is wrong? Everybody's got a different wrong. So you can't be obedient doing what is right or what is wrong. And there's an interesting thing about that particular thing. When Adam and Eve sinned and they partook or ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge that was in the Garden of Eden, of the tree of knowledge of right and wrong, they came out of that experience as sinners. They learned what right and wrong is, they thought. And since then, men have been using their own judgment about what's right and what's wrong. And I've learned in Scripture, we can't do that. Because my Scripture tells me that we don't have enough sense to figure out what right and wrong is. God's right is right, and God's wrong is wrong, regardless of what we think about it. The title of the message this morning is kind of weird. Live the speed limit. If we're to comply and we're to live like Jesus did, I think we're going to see some reflections here about just how he lived. God has always been a person of order. He says in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4, let all things be done decently and in order. Now the question can be asked, what order? What are you talking about when you say order? Well, God is the master at doing things in an appropriate way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man come to the Father except through me. If Jesus is the way, then the way is the way of Jesus. So the order that God is talking about when he says let everything be done decently and in order is the order that God set up for the church. Now surely, in your studies, you figured out that at least with Paul, Paul wrote in his letters, 11 or 12 of them I think, the order for the church, how a church ought to be run, how it ought to be set up, what it ought to do and what it ought not to do, what it ought to say and what it ought not to say, and what it ought to lead people to do and what it ought to lead people away from. It's for believers. He set up an order for believers. Now, a lot of times, you can observe that there's about as much disorder sometimes among the believers as there is among the people who don't believe. So maybe all the time we're not doing the best job of following his commandments. Part of God's plan for us was at the proper time we would understand this thing that we've been talking about called spiritual authority. The higher calling Our book says in 2 Chronicles that to be spiritual, you must know and understand God. The higher calling for knowing and understanding God is this thing about spiritual authority. It says in these books we gave out that pretty much takes that particular subject and pretty much goes to about as exhaustive a look at it as you can take by a person who was in prison in communist China for 20 years, and all he had to do for 20 years till he died was to read the Bible. That's all he did. And with the mind that he had and the leadership of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, he came up with a lot of conclusions. As we look around at people in the church, we find out that everyone may not want what we're talking about with spiritual authority. Some of them don't seem to care. They're satisfied living their Christian life as they define it. I'm talking about believers now. They're happy where they are. They don't want to have to be any closer. They don't want to have to do things that will make them any closer. And they don't want to change their lifestyle. Some are not ready yet. They're babes in Christ, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. So they're not at the point of being that mature. It says in the Old Testament, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof leadeth to death or separation from God. So we've all got our ideas about what's right. But according to God, a lot of those ideas that we have about doing the right things winds up separating us from Him. This thing, this knowledge of spiritual authority, of who God is and who we are, and seeing the difference and coming up with the conclusion that because of who He is and because of who we are, we need to do everything He says. Can only be by believers. The word itself in Corinth, the letters to Corinthians, says that to unbelievers the word is foolishness to start with. So you're not going to get an unbeliever to do things because the book said so. By wanting to be closer to God, and that is the prerequisite to get closer to God, is to want to be there. That helps God do what He's in the process of doing, which is called sanctification, which is cleaning us up after we're saved, getting us to know the things about spiritual things. And the only way we can know that is by revelation from God. He's got to show us. We can't come up with it on our own. So God is the one that holds the key to us growing in Christ and for understanding this thing of spiritual authority. Jesus essentially said, I was sent to do what somebody else told me. Now let me ask each one of us, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to turn loose of the control of your life that you know you can have to do everything you do like somebody else wants you to do? Or have you got to keep a certain amount of it for yourself? It said years ago, I heard, that in every Christian's house There is a little closet, a little room way back in the back nobody knows about. Might be under a staircase or something that's got a lock on the door. And Christians don't let anybody in that little bitty room. They keep it for themselves. That's a way of saying that there is a part of our lives that we keep for ourselves. We won't let anybody change it. Obedience, the word itself, is defined to follow somebody else, to do what somebody else says. And it comes down to the thing of the Christian life is we as Christians are to do what Jesus told us to do. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, was to help us do that. Nee says, the author of the book, that a person who has recognized or known spiritual authority will look for authority everywhere he goes. Now, why in the world would anybody do that? We'll see in Scripture in a little bit that because some of us feel like it's a safe place to be. That's what God impressed on me as a youngin', that if I could do what God wanted me to do, I could be safe. I wouldn't have to put up with everything that everybody else had to put up with. Not knowing that God's plan for me had me putting up with a whole lot of things that I never known somebody else had to put up with. But that was His plan for me. Jesus looked for authority everywhere He went. I've had a sermon on that subject, that when He ran into that centurion and the centurion asked Him, "Master, would you come to my house and take this demon out of my servant?" Jesus says, "Immediately, I will. I'll come to your house and do that." He said, whoa, you don't have to come to my house. All you've got to do, Master, is to say a word, and he'll be healed." And then that centurion went on to explain. Now, a centurion is a military man. He's the leader of a group of 100. Thus the word centurion. He told Jesus, "I have got people over me that tell me what to do. And I have got people under me that I tell what to do. And I tell those people, you go here and they go. And you come here and they come." So he says, "I understand authority." So you see, I know that if you have the power to heal my servant, you don't have to come to my house. All you've got to do is say the word and he will be healed. That is the example that most studies on spiritual authority start with, that centurion. Think for a moment. For you people who've been in the military, you know this already. But in the military, everybody's rank is evident. You know when you walk up to another person, whether he's above you in rank or below you in rank. You know what you can say to him and what you can't say to him. And you know what he can say to you and what you have to do. It's not always that a way out here in civilian life. But God says, "I delegate authority. I tell people to tell you things that will make your life better if you just got sense enough to listen to them. But you got to understand who it is or you won't get it." Some of us are where we don't want to hear a lot of stuff that other people tell us to do. I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. And when I got in the military, in basic training, I never feared a man, to my knowledge, until that T.I. that got a hold of me. And he never put his hands on me, and I scared death of him. I saw what he did to another person that wasn't as compliant as I was. And then when he told the man, now look, you can go to the captain and tell him what I just did to you if you want to. But if you do, the captain's going to call me in and chew me out. And then he's going to send me right back here, and he's going to send you right back under me. And you're going to have to deal with me the rest of the time you're in here. So I would suggest it'd be best for you to do what I told you to do. The whole success of the military depends on this thing called authority. God created us to do good works. Then he chose some of those that he created to be believers. And we had a different calling. We've got to do the good works that he tells us to do, what he expects us to do. When this person, he says, recognizes who God is, he will look for authority everywhere he goes. It will be from his heart and not put on. He won't be patronizing anybody. It will be a legitimate desire to want to know wherever he is who is in charge. Because you see, that's the way it keeps us safe. The thing that started this whole discussion was when someone speaks up in church. I pray when someone's doing that, that they will be speaking to the whole group what God just told them to share with everybody. So what they've got, we'll all have. That's the value of delegated authority, the power to say something that God wants you to say so it will benefit other people. And the next thing that I think is so important is that person who has decided that he's going to be safer if he is obedient to the authority that God's placed in his life, wherever it is, he's going to be comfortable with that. Do what? This person, this Christian, this believer, is going to be comfortable with believing that if he's doing what God wants him to do, he's going to be okay. I don't know of a single believer that doesn't pray or hasn't prayed for peace. Just plain old peace. And I thought about it, sitting there, studying about this whole idea. If you've ever been going down the road 15 miles over the speed limit and you pass a highway patrol, all of a sudden, first thing you do is look down at the speedometer. I'm going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, and he knows it. He had his radar set up, and he can catch me and give me a ticket that may be a fine up to $300 or $400. 15 miles over the speed limit is reckless driving anywhere you are. And those fines can be as high as $500. And all of a sudden, you're flushed with fear. I'm going to get caught, and it's going to cost me maybe $500. Have you ever been there? I bet you have. And you keep looking in the rearview mirror to see if he's still sitting there. And when he does not pull out in the road behind you, that is what is known as peace. Got to go no further with that. You know exactly. I mean, I see your response. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, here's the question. Based on what we've just said, can you be happy driving the speed limit, knowing that you're doing the right thing? Or is your life push, 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 push? I keep thinking back to when I left college. They had me believing that I was going to be everything I could be. I need to borrow every dime the banks would let me have. It didn't take me long at all to figure out that was the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. But that's what they had me believing, that if I was going to be a success, I had to be as deep in debt as I could be. And little by little, I found out that if I'm going to be a success, I need to owe as little as I can owe. And then I ran into God's scripture to owe no man anything but to love one another. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Is peace not this idea that you're safe? Everything's okay. And you understand, if you've lived in life at any time, that you know that just around the corner that you're liable to step on a cat. You just know that. You just know that it's okay right now. But you can enjoy that. In Proverbs 18 and verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." It's like the tower is a place that can keep you out of trouble. And that's the Lord. Have you ever thought that? Or is your life as a believer using Jesus as something like one fella said, a quart of STP? You know, that you pour it in your gas tank and it makes your truck run a little bit better? A lot of people use Jesus that way. They're not about trying to do everything that he said and be completely obedient to him. They just want to add him to a little bit to what they're already doing to make things a little bit better. And that's the way so many of us live. But that's not God's plan for us. So I ask you, do you feel safe? I mean, every day, normally, day in, day out, do you feel pretty safe? Are you at peace? Do you have peace? Or are you still arguing with your life? Think about that for a moment. A person that argues with his life doesn't like where he is. And he's constantly complaining about where he is and who he is and what he's getting out of life. A person that argues with his own life can't have peace. He can't feel safe because he feels that something's just not quite right. Are you still arguing with the people in your life? Do you have a constant battle with somebody that every time you get around them, you feel like you've got to try to straighten them out, or they're trying to straighten you out? Are you disagreeing with them about what your life ought to be? Like Jesus, have you learned to live within the rules? What rules? The plan that God laid down for you. He talks about that we were created with a purpose in Psalms 139. There's purpose written all in that thing about our being formed from the womb. Then in Ecclesiastes, he talks about a portion. Not only are you created with a purpose, but he has a portion for you. There's a certain amount of money you're supposed to make. And you can comfortably make that amount. And it, like it says in Proverbs, Lord, don't give me too much that I'll be arrogant and forget who you are. Don't give me so little that I'll steal and make you ashamed. Give me just exactly what's right for me. Have you ever felt like that what you're making is just what you're supposed to make? That's enough? You're satisfied with that? Have you learned to drive through life at the speed limit from the heart, being satisfied, and it's not about getting caught? If you're going down the road breaking the law, we'll just use that for an example, you always have to fear getting caught. You never know where the next cop's going to be. And it's a peace to drive the speed limit and say to yourself, it doesn't matter where the next policeman is. I don't have to worry about him. He's not going to catch me. He's not going to find me a bunch, not going to give me a big ticket. To drive the speed limit because it's the law. And not because it's getting caught. There's something that happened to me years ago, and I'll share it with you. Maybe you know something about it, maybe not. I was coming from a horse show in Statesboro, Georgia, which is a long way off. On a July day, it was really, really hot. The interstate, the roads were hot. I ran four tires between Statesboro, Georgia, and my house. Now, one tire going every so often is okay. But four tires in one afternoon, that's too many. Something's not right. Something's not going right. I used to buy my tires down here on 82 from a, what was the name of the place? Blowout? Some of y'all know about Blowout? Pop out, Blowout, something like that. I think the fellas moved to Clanton now, they tell me. But anyhow, I could get my tires from my trucks and my trailers cheaper there than anywhere else, and I tried to get everything I got from the same guy. And he seemed to me to know more about tires than anybody I know of. Now think for something for a moment, and this is something God gave me while I was thinking about this. It doesn't matter how new a vehicle you've got, or how many cameras it's got on it. What the new ones they say have got 2,500 chips in them, and every one of them will shut you down if one of them goes. And that lady in that insurance ad about working on your car, while I lost a sensor in the seat of my car, it cost $1,400 to have it fixed, and CarShield paid for every nickel of it. Well, that's okay. I don't want a seat with sensors in it to start with. Cool seats or hot seats are just not important to me. But I asked this guy, why did I run so many tires? He couldn't answer me. And I said, is there anybody that you know of being in the tire business that knows more about tires than you do? He said, yep, there's a guy in Birmingham, he's late in his late 70s, and everybody says he's an expert. He knows more about tires than anybody else. Well, like I said, regardless of how new a vehicle you've got, there's still about 3/4 of an inch of rubber between you and whatever you're driving in the road. And tires haven't changed that much in the last 40, 50, 60 years. A tire's a tire. So when I found myself up close enough to go talk to this fella, I wanted to know, what can I do to keep from buying so many tires? And he said he'd help me. I told him I'd pay him for the information. No, you don't need to do that. I'll be glad to help you. He said it's all about inflation. It's all about how much air you've got in a tire. He says, you need to check your tires regularly. I said, man, I've got a tractor trailer tire gauge in the front seat of my truck. It's that long. And I'm checking my tires before I leave the house and everything. He said, you don't understand. When you stop to fill up with gas, you check your tires. I said, well, they're never more than 5, 6, 7 pounds low. He said, but 5 to 7 pounds low of air is what blows your tires. He said, on a hot day, when the road is hot as it is, it'd be 130, 40, 50 degrees. He said, 5 pounds of low air will blow a tire. I said, well, let me ask you this now. While I'm up here and I've got your attention, these high-dollar tires that cost 3 times as much, can you buy one of them and it makes you money? He said, let me tell you something, son. He says, it doesn't matter whether you buy a cheap tire or a high-dollar tire. Each one of them has got a life. The high-dollar tires last 3 times as long as the cheap tires. But inflation gets low in either one of them, they'll blow out on you. And it don't matter how much you paid for it. Well, then we got in a discussion. And I left there understanding one thing, that all the rules that you find out about pulling a vehicle up and down the road on tires, all the rules are canceled out at 60 miles an hour. Nothing applies after 60 miles an hour. What you find out about tires, once you get 60 miles an hour, it don't matter. That stuck in my mind. And I haven't earned another tire since. Well, I take that back except for one that God wanted to blow out, a brand new tire. He wanted to blow out because of what I was going to do where I was going. So I understand that. But I haven't ruined another tire by accident from that day. Driving within the speed limit. I just leave earlier. I've seen so many folk pass me on the road driving 85 miles an hour, pulling a load of horses and get to the horse show, and when you get there, they're sitting around talking. There wasn't any reason for them to drive that fast. They just wanted to and they did. Now, saying all of that to say this, what do you want out of life? What do you expect out of Jesus? Do you want peace? Do you want safety? Do you not want to be riding around looking over your shoulder all the time, and in my case, wondering if your tires are going to blow out on you and cost you a bunch of money you don't have? I learned to drive the speed limit. I'm not real cool doing that. And now when I'm an old man, you know, he's an old guy, he's down the road, he's in the way of everybody, you know. But I haven't earned another tire because I'm not trying to get there as fast as I can. Turn to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Why do you drive the speed limit? Because of God. Why do you do things legally? Because of God. For you as a Christian, you've got to do that. Or keep yourself in a place to where you can get in trouble every minute of the day. Proverbs is so full of things to say for people who live on the outside of the law, not doing the right thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. You know that word unwise is an interesting thing. I went to my concordance and looked up to see if there was such a word as stupid in the Bible. You know, my mama wouldn't let us say the word stupid in the house. Mama, thank you for saying stupid. You didn't call nobody stupid. She said it was an ugly word and she didn't want nobody to use it. The word's not in the Bible. When I learned about attempting to try to teach myself to be polite enough to witness to Latinos, Mexicans, and Guatemalans, and Hondurans, people, Nicaraguan, people below the border, I found out that you do not say the word stupid in front of one of them if you ever want to get anywhere with them. Don't call anybody stupid. I'm not talking about calling them stupid. Don't call anybody else stupid. You watch your face when you use that word. It's the most disgraceful word you can use in front of a Latino. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, the Bible says. God doesn't want to offend Latinos. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says you can understand what God's will is for your life. And be not drunk with wine, which is in excess. In other words, what Paul is saying is don't drink too much alcohol and get drunk and act drunk. But then look at what he says. But be filled with the Spirit. Now you can define that, translate that any way you want to, but it looks to me like that when you're full of the Spirit, you're going to act a little drunk. You're not going to be totally in control of your senses. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Mama used to hum at the sink. And when you walked in the room, you just felt better because she was humming some old hymn. I think now probably, knowing the way she lived and the hardship she had to deal with, maybe she was humming to herself to make herself feel better. I didn't realize it at the time, but I think I do now. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way we're supposed to act. Now, the next sentence, look at it. For people who are this close to the Lord, who walk around filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to themselves and humming to themselves, and are at peace and are safe with themselves, within themselves. They feel like they're doing the right thing. They're not constantly looking for doing something that's outside the rules. They submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I had several people that Sunday that when I said that the second most important commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself, I define that as treating other people better than you are. That's the only way you can do that. Submitting yourself to each other. Giving respect to the person you happen to be with. Giving respect to the person you happen to be with more than you respect yourself. Submitting yourself to each other, listening to each other, hearing what each other have to say, so that if God has something for me that's going to come out of your mouth, I want to hear it. I want everything God has for me that you've got too, not just me, but what you've got also. I want to hear it. And I'm also reminded, I told you 3 weeks ago, I think, that 86 times in the scripture, the Bible talks about God speaking to people. Revelation. And there are great spiritual leaders who don't believe in that. Some of them have written 100 books. There are 36 places where it says in Scripture that God speaks to people through other people. So what I'm trying to say, folks, nobody is so of so little importance that they can't give somebody some wisdom, somebody something good, give somebody something that will help them in that day if we're just smart enough to listen. That's all. And it's like one old fellow said one time to me, nobody ever learned anything while he was talking. When you've got the floor, the only thing you're going to learn is what you've got already learned. The only way you can learn something new is to listen to somebody else. I came to live by the wishes of somebody else. And in our case, Christians, that happens to be Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, teach us that the highest calling in our life is to be obedient to you. That we can be comfortable being obedient to you. That we can be safe being obedient to you. And maybe not safe from everything, because you say, on this earth we're going to have tribulation. But Lord, the idea that with you we'll be safer and have more peace than we would have any other way we could live. Give us that understanding. And we'll praise you for that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.